The words of God given to us today are Mark chapter 10, verses 32 to 34. It is page 72 in the New Testament. It's Mark chapter 10, verses 32 to 34. Allow me to read the words. They were on their way up to Jerusalem, with Jesus leading the way. And the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Amen. The reason that Jesus is our Savior and hope is because he broke apart the power of death, which brings all things to extinction, and lived again forever. If Jesus had not died the death on the cross, however, the resurrection of Jesus wouldn't have been impossible. The basic prerequisite to the resurrection of Jesus is the death of Jesus. Because the death of Jesus is in effect the starting point of his resurrection, in Jesus our death also is not a finality but hope for a new beginning. In Jesus, who destroyed the power of death, what can possibly make us despair? But 2,000 years ago, the disciples did not want to accept the death of Jesus, because they could not face the death of Jesus. His resurrection had no place in their thoughts. They were disciples of Jesus in name, but until the last moment, they did not really know who Jesus was. Their bodies were next to Jesus, but their hearts and minds were no different than those people who are in the world. According to Mark chapter 8, verse 29, when the 3 years of public ministry of Jesus was coming to an end, Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter answered, "You are the Christ," meaning that Jesus was the Messiah who was promised by God from long ago, in short, the Savior. This exchange between Jesus and Peter did not take place in some barren wilderness or deep in the mountain valley. Mark chapter 8, verse 27 reveals that this exchange took place at Caesarea Philippi. The Herod Philip, the son of King Herod, constructed a city at the foot of the beautiful mountain Hermon and named it Caesarea Philippi, putting together his name, Philip, and the title of the emperor of Rome, Caesar. At the time, there were many cities that were named after the name of the emperor or his title, but not every city could be named this way. There are two conditions that absolutely had to be met for such naming to be possible. Firstly, the city had to be sufficiently large to befit the dignity of the emperor. Secondly, there had to be a temple of the emperor at the center or the highest point of the city. At the time, the Roman emperor was an earthly god who was worshipped by men. In other words, Caesarea Philippi was a place where the temper of the emperor overwhelmed and bore down on men. Now, Jesus appeared in the city of emperor with his disciples. Jesus, who was a poor man from Galilee, probably looked more destitute than a gatekeeper at the temple of the emperor. In this glittering city of the emperor, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter confessed, "You are the Christ." This was a great confession of faith. He was saying that the emperor of the Roman Empire, the man of absolute power who conquered the Mediterranean world and who was worshipped in the temple of the emperor, was not the Savior. Peter confessed that even if Jesus of Nazareth did not have any gold or silver, and even if he looked more destitute than a temple gatekeeper, he was the true Savior. This confession was the greatest of the confession that a human being could offer to God. It was a confession of resolution to live according to the gospel of Jesus Christ, who was the way, the truth, and life, and not according to the ways of Mammon, the ways of the emperor who ruled the world. This was the first confession by a human being who clearly understood that Jesus, who had come to this world, was the Messiah promised by God. Mark chapter 8:31 tells us how Jesus responded to Peter's confession. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. The word Son of Man is an expression used in Ezekiel of the Old Testament as a symbolic reference to the Messiah. Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man using that verse. When Peter made confession of Jesus being the Messiah, Jesus then taught the disciples about his death and resurrection. In the Hellenic original, "then began to teach," the phrase "then began to teach" is placed at the very beginning of the verse. And as soon as it was revealed through Peter that he was the Messiah, Jesus taught the disciples without any delay that he, the Messiah, would be killed but will rise again 3 days later. It was a natural order of teaching that Jesus, from the perspective of the Messiah, explained about the salvation that would be achieved through his death and resurrection to the disciples who came to know through Peter that he was the Messiah. This is Mark chapter 8:32. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. As soon as Jesus ended his teaching, Peter got hold of Jesus with his hands and began to remonstrate with him. The Greek verb epitimao, which has been translated as remonstrate in Korean, has the meaning of rebuke and berate. Peter very rudely pulled on Jesus' clothing and berated Jesus for saying the nonsense that Messiah must suffer and die. Peter, who had just confessed that Jesus was the Messiah, should have taken Jesus' teaching as the teaching of the Messiah. And furthermore, the teaching of God, who has sent the Messiah to this earth. Maybe it could have been different for other disciples, but at least for Peter, he should have been obedient to the words of him who was the Messiah. But to the contrary, Peter pulled at his clothes and rebuked him for saying that the Messiah would suffer at the mere hands of men. At that moment, Peter was not a disciple of Jesus. Peter was, in effect, Jesus' teacher, the Messiah, God. This is from Mark 8:33. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Jesus countered Peter, who was berating him by rebuking him, saying, "Get behind me, Satan." Satan is not some troll with horns on his head and a black cape draped around him. If a person argues that illusions about God as being the realities of God, then he or she would be a Satan, an opponent of God, even if the person looks intelligent and charming. This is because Satan is the enemy of God who denies God in the name of God. Now, Peter was the first man to confess that, notwithstanding his poor appearance, Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, not the Roman emperor at the city of emperor that towered over men. So how was it possible for Peter then to pull the Messiah's clothes and rebuke the Messiah? It was possible because although his confession was genuine, he had a wrong conception about Messiah. Like other Jews of his time, Peter also believed that the Messiah would drive out the Roman Empire and bring political freedom and economic prosperity. The Messiah suffering and meeting his death at the hands of mere men, this was unthinkable and could not be allowed to take place. Peter, who had a hot temper, ended up acting on his instincts and pulled at Jesus' clothes and rebuked Jesus. Peter at that time, at that moment, was merely a foolish idol worshiper who denied the reality of Messiah, who was standing in front of him in order to keep the illusion of Messiah that he had constructed. All of the disciples, other than Peter, were the same in how they did not pay attention to the teaching of Jesus, which prophesies his death and resurrection. This is from Mark chapter 9, verses 30 to 32. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him. After 3 days, he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. Jesus passing through Galilee, through Caesarea Philippi and the Mountain of Transfiguration, foretold his death and resurrection for the second time to the disciples. But the Jesus, again, could not understand Jesus' words correctly. They could not accept that the Messiah would suffer and be killed by the hands of men based on their common sense. And there wasn't anyone among the disciples who made an effort to ask Jesus about it. They had once again let the words of Jesus float away. Now, today's text is about how Jesus foretold his death and resurrection for the third and the last time. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. And the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Jesus heads to Jerusalem to take on the death on the cross. Disciples and many people followed after him. They felt nameless fear in seeing Jesus resolute going towards the death on the cross. Jesus called the 12 disciples separately to tell them about his death and resurrection ahead of time one more time. For the last time, he explained how he would be killed by Jewish leaders, but he will rise again on the third day. Had the disciples really listened to those last words, they would not have made the mistake of shamefully betraying Jesus at the moment, at the most crucial moment, when Jesus was dying, nailed to the cross, by scattering and running away. Jesus had to die in order to pay for men's sins, as the offering on the cross to save men. Jesus broke death apart and rose again on the third day in order to open the way of eternal life for men. This is something that all Christians know. Here, two questions rise. The first is why? Why did Jesus repeat his forewarning of his death and resurrection no less than three times? Without an exception, the focus of Jesus' forewarning in all those three times is on his resurrection and not on his death. Jesus was saying that even when he goes up to Jerusalem and he is insulted, whipped, and cruelly crucified on the cross by Roman soldiers, he would surely live again 3 days later so that they should never be fearful or fall into despair. Jesus said these things in order to encourage his disciples as his death became imminent. But the disciples, although they heard the same words three times, were focused not on resurrection, which they could not understand with their reasoning, but on his death. Since they refused to accept the death of Jesus, the words about the resurrection of Jesus could never even reach their ears. The reason that Peter, the first human being who confessed that Jesus was the Messiah, rebuked Jesus was because he refused to accept Jesus' death and therefore could not grab hold of Jesus' resurrection. According to Mark chapter 9, verse 11, the disciples who ran away in cowardice, abandoning Jesus, also failed to believe the words of Mary Magdalene, who testified to the resurrection of Jesus for the exact same reason. When Jesus really died in front of them, the disciples who had refused to accept the death of Jesus, they fell into a shock. For them, the resurrection of Jesus was something they could not even contemplate. The second question is, how could Jesus himself, when even his disciples refused to deal with his death, could accept his death on the cross? We have said that the resurrection of Jesus prefigures on his death on the cross. But to die by being nailed to the cross alive was the cruelest punishment devised by men. How could Jesus, who had a body just like us, accept such a cruel and horrendous death as death on the cross? We find that there is one common thing to the threefold warning told by Jesus about his death and resurrection. All three times, Jesus called himself the Son of Man and referred to himself in the third person. He was speaking about himself objectively from the perspective of God. Let's look at verse 34 again. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. Jesus did not say, "I will rise in 3 days." Jesus used third person subject to say, "3 days later, he will rise." At that moment, Jesus was regarding himself, the Messiah, objectively from the perspective of God. The Messiah invaded human history in order to save men. The Messiah was born through the body of Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit. The Messiah delivered the gospel of the kingdom of heaven to people and showed him God, the Father, through his life. All this was possible within the province of God. If the Messiah enters Jerusalem, he must die on the cross in order to pay for men's sins. If the God the Father, who had the Messiah be born through the body of a virgin through the Holy Spirit and had him tell the gospel of the kingdom of heaven to people of the world, and if God now had the Messiah to die as an offering on the cross, it was only too clear that God the Father would surely make him rise again in the midst of death. So therefore, Jesus confidently declared that 3 days later he will rise. He was saying that he would, without fail, live again on the third day. By taking on God's perspective, he was able to objectively confirm that even if he were to die, he would surely live again through God the Father. That after dying, he would surely newly live 3 days later. This is why Jesus willingly took on the cruel death on the cross for men. Through the death on the cross, Jesus really did live again as the eternal Savior for men 3 days later. Based on these words of Jesus, our church has decided that the motto for the year 2017, which begins from today, will be 3 days later, he will rise. Although Jesus, who died on the cross, lived again on the third day, to be exact, we will continue to use the words as recorded in the Bible as 3 days later, as the motto, for year 2017. We have greeted the new year, but we face uncertain future more than at any other year. Regardless of when the Constitutional Court makes a decision about the impeachment of the president, the extended void and confusion in governance seem unavoidable, and therefore many political, economic, and social difficulties wait in various places. Internationally, given the hardline leaders who seek national interests as priority over all things, such as Trump of the United States, Putin of Russia, Xi Jinping of China, and Japan's Abe, our country, which has lost national leadership, will run into not a few difficulties and mistakes. And in this process, the burden on each of us will not be light. However, the more things appear to be uncertain, we must refrain from being buried under our worries or our fears. We who are not capable of seeing even an inch ahead of us do not have answers to begin with anyway. Therefore, like Jesus, we must be able to see objectively our country, this age, and ourselves with the perspective of God. Let us look. There were numerous moments of crisis in our country. The colonial period under Japan, the chaos after liberation, the Korean War, April 19th revolt, May 16th coup d'etat, October 26th and December 12th events, the declaration of June 29th, IMF and financial crisis. But God, by making us go through these moments of crisis, allowed us to establish a country that enjoys both industrialization as well as democracy. If this is true, isn't it only clear that God will allow our country to live again in 3 days through the present chaos and uncertain future? This is also true for each of our lives. During this year, we may have drunk from a bitter cup of failure, suffer financial hardship, or could suffer from unwanted disease. But let us look at our past lives objectively with the perspective of God. Isn't that true that because of that bitter cup of failure, our lives became more straightened before God? Didn't that financial difficulties we suffered later became a fortunate opportunity in God? Didn't that physical illness by God refined our spirits as gold? Haven't all those failures and hardships of the past year working together resulted in mysterious providence of God that we could not possibly have imagined? If so, even if we run into a storm that we do not wish for this year, can't we see that such storm is the grace of God who will give us a new life 3 days later? The period of 3 days will not be identical for each of us. For some, it could be literally 3 days. For some, it may be 3 months. And for others, it could be 3 years. But the fact that God will surely bring us to life in 3 days, determined for each of us by God, does not change. We who believe in Jesus will surely live again 3 days later, even if we die. No, 3 days later, we will live again as new creatures. There is no storm in the world that could knock us down. We who are in Jesus, who will make us live again, even if we die. That very Jesus says to us, who has greeted the new year as follows. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. Because that Jesus is with us, no matter how full of chaos 2017 may be, it will be weaved together as a new day, a new year, every day. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for believing us who have nothing to show for and giving us yet another new opportunity of a new year. Help us to remember that a new year and a new day is not a simple matter of calendar, but that they are given by the Lord who renews us. Although Peter was the first person among men to confess Jesus as Christ, he committed the foolishness of denying the reality of the Messiah in order to hold on to the illusion of the Messiah that he had constructed. On this day, which is the beginning of the new year, help us to throw away the illusions we have about you so that we can accompany your reality throughout each day of this year. The disciples heard Jesus foretelling of his death on the cross and resurrection no less than 3 times, but because they could not accept the death of Jesus, they failed to grab onto the resurrection of Jesus. As a result, they not only became traitors, ran away, abandoning Jesus on the cross, but they were unable to believe the words of Mary Magdalene who testified to your resurrection. Help us to listen to your words during this year. Listen with our reason, intellect, and spirit, without omitting one word to the end, so that we do not repeat the mistakes of despairing when we should sing of hope, of being overwhelmed with despair when we should have courage during this year. More than anything, help us to regard ourselves objectively from God's perspective, like Jesus. Help us to see clearly as we see fire that within Jesus who rose again 3 days later, even if we die, we will live again 3 days later. And when we die, we will come to live a new life as new creatures 3 days later. And thereby, may our lives lived with Jesus be weaved into a new day, a new year, each day, no matter what storms come upon us. May the chaos of this nation we are living through become, in the Lord, a precious process by which Korea will be born anew. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.